Let me begin this morning by sharing with you a bit of scripture. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." He has risen. Okay, just so you know, tradition had it that after the resurrection, when the Christians passed each other, the followers, one would say, "He is risen," and the other would say, "He is risen indeed." So, "He has risen." Wow, all right, there we go. We are wrapping up today our sermon series called Power for Living. And today we come to what I believe to be the most crucial of all the powers that we have talked about. We have talked about the power of trust and obedience, the power of being part of a loving church and a forgiving church. We have talked about the power of will, as in Joshua, being the power of commitment. We've talked about the power of the gospel. And so when we reflect, there is a lot of power for us to draw on to live life in this crazy world today. But today is probably the most important. It is resurrection power. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most important events in history, and it is one that many people still doubt today. There is not much evidence out there of the resurrection in extra-biblical writings. But when we think about this, there are some extra-biblical writings that tell us the crucifixion did happen. Tacitus, who was a Roman senator and a historian, writes about this idea of persecution of Christians in Rome, and here's what he says. "A race of men detested for their evil practices, commonly called Christiani. The name was derived from Christus, who in the reign of Tiberius suffered under Pontius Pilate, procurator of Judea." So in Pontius Pilate's acts, his official government records, there is an entry that says that this Christus was suffered under Pontius Pilate, that he was tortured under him. Other historical writers like Justin Martyr, who wrote the first apology, Epiphanius, who wrote the Heresies, Tertullian, many of these writers reference this collection of government records called the Acts of Pontius Pilate. And in those, there are, of course, references to this crucifixion of the one called Jesus. This Acts of Pontius Pilate is a government record that had to be kept. Now, the problem is the record doesn't exist anymore. So what we have to do is trust on the historical writers who reference this book. But that's true of many things that have in antiquity. Many of the writings in the past are ancient, have been lost, the original writings, and so we have to trust other people's references to them. There was really one interesting reference to the Acts of Pontius Pilate that I want to share with you, because we don't hear this very much. Justin Martyr writes about this in the First Apology. He says this, "And that it was predicted that our Christ should heal all diseases and raise the dead, and that hear what was said. These are the words, at his coming the lame shall leap as an ark, the tongue of the stammerer shall be clear speaking, the blind shall see, the lepers shall be cleansed, and the dead shall rise and walk about. And that he did these things, you can learn from the Acts of Pontius Pilate." So somewhere in Pontius Pilate's records, there is mention of this Christus who had done all these miracles in the official Roman government record. Which is pretty cool when you begin to think about it. On the other hand, the resurrection, we don't have a lot of those types of writings. What we have is the Bible. And there are many encounters with Christ after the resurrection in the Bible. There is Mary Magdalene, there's Cleophas and a friend on the road to Emmaus, there's Peter and the disciples. And according to Paul, there were 500 others. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes, "For what I have received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," now Cephas is Peter, "and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. You see, that's a very important reference, because if there were 500 people that he appeared to at one time, most of them are still alive. There's more than just a couple people telling us about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not just this group of 12 and a few close followers. This is a big number of people going around saying, hey, we saw the risen Jesus. You get 500 people all saying the same thing. It's kind of hard to deny that there was a resurrection. I mean, what motive did these people have to tell a lie? It's not like in today's day and age when there's financial gain to be had by selling a story to the gossip rags or telling a lie for some reason to sell a book or to sell a movie. These people had nothing to gain in the society that they lived in by telling what they had seen of this risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Probably the most telling thing for me is with these witnesses, after they have said that they encountered Christ, is what happened in their life. These followers of Jesus, this small group of people, went from hiding and cowering in fear for their life to going out across the whole known world and spreading the gospel. Even in the face of persecution and death, they continued to tell about the risen Savior that they had encountered. See, they had a power that couldn't be beat. They had the power of the resurrection. They had the power to go out and face anything that came, because they knew that Jesus Christ had risen from the grave and that there was nothing else to fear. Without this power of the resurrection, man, what would happen in our lives? If we didn't have Easter Sunday as Christians, what would we have to dwell on? If you would, turn in your Bibles or your electronic devices, wherever you're getting your scripture, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 13. And here's what Paul writes. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. We could stop right there. If there is no resurrection, why are we here this morning? Why would we even matter to come? Look at verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. If we look at the word power, we see that right away the word P, without resurrection power, our preaching is worthless. All the time and preparation I put into a sermon is wasted time and energy. Wasted time. Many of you probably think it's already wasted anyway. The time and energy that I waste standing here at the pulpit, man, I would be better off, if Christ has not risen, I'd be better off going to the YMCA and getting in an extra workout. But wait a minute. If Christ has not risen, then there is no Young Men's Christians Association. Nope, can't go work out there anyway. Think about all the sermons over time and history that have been preached. The preaching of the apostles. If Christ has not risen, then wasted time. The preaching of all the martyrs who have come since then without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wasted time and effort. How about Luther and the Reformation? Without Christ, wasted time and effort. Wesley's and the revival in England. Without Christ, again, wasted time and effort. Jonathan Edwards, Dwight Moody, Billy Sunday, some of our greatest early preachers and evangelistic in nature. Again, just a bunch of wasted time and effort, kind of like watching TV today. But it's not only their wasted time and effort, because without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you've wasted your time and energy as well. Driving to church on Sunday, listening to preachers on TV, all the gas that you've wasted driving back and forth to church is nothing but wasted time and energy if Jesus Christ has not risen from the grave. If he's not risen, we might as well all go home right now. And while you guys are leaving, stop by the offering plate and pick up your money, because that's all wasted time and effort too. Without Jesus Christ, wasted time and energy. The O in powers says, if we listen to Paul, he says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Our faith is useless if Christ has not risen from the grave. We talk about saving faith in church. Well, listen to these passages that we have up here on the screen for you. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Guess what? Useless, according to Paul, if Jesus Christ has not risen. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. According to Paul, useless without the resurrection. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Useless if Jesus Christ has not been risen from the dead. Our faith that makes prayer more powerful. Jesus is talking to a young man who says, man, Lord, if you can do anything, and Jesus says, if you can, everything is possible for someone who believes. Everything is possible for someone who has faith. Guess what? Useless faith without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah tells us in chapter 33, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. That promise is useless without Jesus Christ. Many of us search the scriptures in times of unsettledness or when we're distraught or in despair because we need a peace of mind that comes only through our faith in Christ, is what Paul writes. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Without the resurrection, there is no peace of mind in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is still in a grave somewhere if there is no resurrection. The Lord is my light and my salvation, Psalm 27 says. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? There is no one to walk with us and hold our hand, always being with us, as Christ promised, if he has not risen from the grave. Our preaching is wasted time and effort. Our faith is useless without Easter Sunday. Without the power of the resurrection, we are a people without hope. Verse 18 there in chapter 15. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Those who have already died in Christ, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. If there is no resurrection, guess what? That's the end of it. Just a pile of dust. There is nothing to hope for. There is nothing to live for. Every grave that has ever been dug without the resurrection is a place of gloom and despair. There is no hope beyond that. There is no hope of a room in heaven, as Jesus said he is going to prepare for you, or depending on your translation, mansion. None of that happens without the resurrection. Jesus cannot go prepare a place for us. There's no place to go prepare a place for us. Paul says that, I am torn. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. There is nothing far better if Jesus Christ has not risen from the grave. We go into the dirt, and that is where we stay. There's nothing better waiting for us without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the power of the resurrection, the E stands for earthly lives. Our earthly lives would be miserable lives. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If there is not an eternity waiting for us, and we hope just in Christ for what's going on here on earth, miserable, miserable lives. Let me ask you this. How do you feel when you've been lied to? Especially a big lie, a big deception. We feel horrible. We feel rotten. We feel like we have been duped. Well, let me tell you what. If Jesus Christ has not risen from the grave, then for the last 2,000 years, we have been part of the biggest fable and deception in the history of mankind. If Jesus Christ has not risen, we have spent our lives living to a fairy tale. The joy of the Lord that many of us profess to have, there is no joy without a resurrected Savior. We'd be miserable because we have passed on many of the things that society says are important. More money, more toys, more possessions, more fun, as the world describes fun. Most of us, because of our faith walk, have probably sacrificed some of those things at some times in our life in order to follow this Christ who may not have risen. We might have missed out on quite a bit of what the earthly living calls good stuff. Carpe diem would become the motto of the land. Hey man, live for today, because there is no tomorrow without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is the old saying? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That would be the law of the land. Without the resurrection, miserable, miserable lives. I mean, this world is crazy, and yet here we would be without any kind of hope. But the R in power stands for risen. He is. If we go back to Luke chapter 24, verse 12, we find Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. The word wondering there is not like wondering in doubt. It is marveling. It is in amazement. He is going, wow, something really awesome happened here. If they were going to steal the body, listen, look at it. Nobody's going to touch a dead body that's been in the grave for a couple of days already to steal it. They weren't going to leave the cloths laying there. They would have snatched the whole thing. And so hopefully this is going through Peter's mind as he marvels at what he has found. Many scholars believe that this is the moment where Peter really begins to get this idea about faith. He still struggles. There's still more work to be done, like many of us. We have doubts sometimes, but Peter is beginning to move now on this journey to great faith. A faith that will eventually grow and allow him to be the leader of the early church. There is a lack of extra-biblical accounts of meeting the risen Christ. But if we just take the time to look back at what transpired and what took place in the lives of all of those who were said to have encountered Jesus Christ after the resurrection, we should be able to come to a conclusion that it really did happen. In the earliest recounting of disciples' lives after the resurrection, they continually talk about this resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everywhere in Scripture goes, they talk about this resurrection of Jesus Christ as the primary piece of evidence that he was divine, that Jesus was God. From the earliest days of the Christian movement, all of the witnesses were telling this same story. Now, because some of them were, most of the people, especially in the 500, were still alive, there would have been people around that would have gone, nonsense, I was there, I didn't see him. You're just telling a story. But no, they took this and they changed their lives in the face of persecution and even death. Paul writes about these 500 witnesses. And so we know that according to the Bible, when we look at it, Matthew, the book of Matthew, is written somewhere between 50 and 70 A.D., maybe as few as 18, 19, 20 years after Jesus' resurrection. As he writes his gospel and he writes about a risen Christ, there would have been enough people around to go, phooey, it's fiction. Mark's gospel, written maybe as early as 55 A.D., no later than 70 A.D., the same thing. There would have been enough people living that could have discounted everything that they wrote. The Gospel of Luke, Dr. Luke, does an exhaustive investigation, interrogating and questioning eyewitnesses, going back and collecting all the data, much like a forensic scientist. And he comes to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. So we have this wealth of knowledge that's out there from eyewitness accounts. For me, probably the most telling bit of evidence that these people encountered Jesus Christ is this. James, the son of Zebedee, executed for his faith. The Apostle Philip was stoned and then crucified, according to tradition. Matthew was beheaded. James the Lesser, the son of Alphaeus, was stoned. Matthias, who was the replacement disciple, was also stoned. The Apostle Mark was dragged to death, big hooks inserted into his body, and he was drugged, according to tradition, along the streets of Alexandria, Egypt, until he was dead. Peter, tradition has it, was crucified upside down. Andrew, Peter's brother, was also crucified. Bartholomew or Nathaniel was flayed, according to oral tradition, which means he was whipped until the skin peeled off his back, and then he too was also crucified. Thomas, the one who doubted the risen Savior, was speared to death. Simon the Zealot, it is said, was sawn in half. You do not endure that kind of pain and torture for a lie that you know to be obvious. It is said that Peter's wife was crucified right next to him. Peter crucified upside down because he was not worthy to be crucified in the manner of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but anybody ever hung upside down on the monkey bars or something like that, or done a handstand, or been in one of those inverted things for your back? What happens when you stay down too long and the blood all pools in your head? I don't know about you, but that becomes a little bit uncomfortable, probably more so than that. So Peter may have hung on that cross for 3 days or more, suffering that. But for me, as a husband, to think that my wife was being crucified for a lie as well was not going to happen. So they witnessed something that nobody else had believed could happen. There's one more thing I want to share with you this morning. In about 70 AD, the greatest persecution of Christians ever broke out, and it was under Nero. Nero was said to have covered the believers of Jesus in pitch and tar and hooking them up on stakes at night so that they would burn. He'd have night lights for his chariot races. He would cover the believers in animal skins and then throw them to the lions or the wolves so that they would be eaten alive. The hope was that somewhere along the way, if this was just a fabrication, if it was just a lie, that these people, these Christiani, would just go away. But Tacitus, that Roman senator and historian, in that same passage writes these words. By that event, right, speaking of Jesus suffering under Pontius Pilate, by that event, the sect of which he was the founder received a blow for which a time checked the growth of a dangerous superstition. Yeah, for a couple of days. For a couple of days, the Christians were in hiding. They were afraid for their lives. But it revived soon after and spread with recruited vigor, not only in Judea, but even in the city of Rome. Something changed dramatically in the lives of these believers that took them from checked, out of sight, to going even to Rome and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christianity is alive and flourishing today because of these eyewitnesses and the accounts that they've given. And again, most of them gave their lives to let people know that they believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And today, as that sun shines through, and it's going to be 50 or so this afternoon, so your snow is going to be gone. But today we celebrate Easter. We have the power of resurrection available to us. The very same power that transformed and changed the lives of those early disciples, even to their own death. If they were willing to sacrifice their lives, man, that must have been an amazing sight to behold. To be able to put your fingers in the holes of Jesus' wrists and his side. Like any other power that is available to us today, we have to choose to use it. We have to choose to use the power that is available. We can have all the electricity we want. If we don't flip the switch, power doesn't flow. If we have all the power in the world, it still has to be transferred someplace, from somewhere. And the power of the resurrection is available to you and I today. If we choose to use it. If we choose to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then that means that there is something far better waiting for us. But if we have to choose, that means there's an ending. If we choose to believe that there is a heaven waiting for us, that means we also have to acknowledge that there is a place of eternal suffering that waits for those who do not choose to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so all of us are faced with a choice. Because of the resurrection, those eyewitnesses and others that came after them chose death over the denial of the resurrection. And we too must choose. And let me tell you what. Today, there is no better day to choose Jesus. Today, there is no better day than to choose to live in the power of the resurrection. Today, there is no better day than to choose to secure your eternal destination. It is the power of the resurrection that we claim and we trust in to live lives each and every day. If you are here today, and you have not chosen to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is an unbelievable power waiting to happen in your life. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you would choose. He gave this story to eyewitness accounts so that you would believe, as Paul did, that there is something far better for each and every one of us. Without the resurrection, we can go about our lives knowing not what's going to happen to us, because there is nothing else. But today, we choose Jesus. Today, we choose to live in the power of the resurrection. And today, we choose to make sure that we will spend a life eternal in heaven with a risen Jesus Christ. If you have not made that choice, today is your day. I hope the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now. So when we get ready to sing in just a moment here, that you will allow him to speak into your heart. We would love for you to come forward and let us share with you how you too can claim this power that all those many witnesses claimed, even to death. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for the accounts that you've given us. We thank you for your word so that we can know that your promises are true. The Old Testament prophets spoke of the resurrection of a Savior, of one who would be handed over and would die for our sins. The New Testament shows that your promises are true. So, Father, we trust in you this morning. We trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, because you are a God who follows through on your promises. And today we want to live in that power, all the power throughout the Bible that you've given us. We need it in order to live life in this world today. And so today we hold tight. This joyous day of Jesus Christ risen from the dead, we hold tight to the power that you've given us to live life with faith and hope and joy that there is more to come. Father, again, I pray that if there's anybody here today that has not made that choice yet, that they understand that by not choosing Jesus, they have chosen the alternative. I pray that you would touch their hearts, Lord, that today they may come to know the power of the resurrection in their lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.